Luke chapter number 11. And when you pray, and they need prayer, all right? They need prayer. And you think, well, they're going to need finances. Yes, they are. But they're also going to need prayer because they're going to need to master the Indonesian language. Then they're going to need to go to a people group and master that oral language. And then they're going to have to create a phonetic language, written language. And then they're going to be able to translate the Bible and win souls. But they'll never reach all 150 if the Lord doesn't raise up indigenous pastors and indigenous missionaries to go to the next tribe over and do the exact same thing in a different language. And that takes prayer. That takes prayer. Luke chapter number 12, we are in our series in the Gospel of Luke. We're teaching and going through it basically verse by verse and section by section. We are in the life of Christ right now at a point where he's less than 6 months away from the cross of Calvary. This is referred to as the latter Judean ministry. He is coming into the Luke, who's usually very detailed, is now just focusing on the teaching of Christ. He's not really getting into exactly where was he when he said these things. And that's okay, because it's the teaching that's most important. Okay? So if you'll look with me, please, in Luke chapter number 12. Now, I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you'll read the even. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, or grab your phone. I like using Takarta or YouVersion. There's 100 different apps out there. Whatever one works best for you. All right, so Luke chapter number 12 and verse 1. If you found it, say amen. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, now speak through your word. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would write it upon our hearts. Help us today. We invite you to do so. And if there's one among us or watching online that is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, Father, the gospel still saves. May they trust Christ. And for us, your children, grow us. Father, so many things that are in the Bible are contrary to the things we believe or assume. Help us to see it. Help us to see your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. You've been in crowds like that, right? You have. Sometimes it's pretty scary. My wife, bless her heart, is 5'0", so all she sees is elbows, you know, and it can be scary because you get lost in a crowd like that. But you know, the other thing about crowds is if you're the focus of the attention, it can be intoxicating. In a good way, right? If they're mad at you, then it's scary, right? But if they're there hanging on every word, or you're singing a song, or you're doing something, and they're like all excited about being in that crowd, you know, it's intoxicating. And Jesus sees this happening with his apostles. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that the first church was Jesus and the apostles. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And he sees these guys. Now, these guys have put their faith and trust in Christ, and they're excited about being on the ground floor of the new regime, and they're going to be in, like, the government positions, and, man, they're excited, and they see this crowd. And I'm just going to say it. They probably looked at each other and went, we're rock stars, dude. You know, because people are like, Peter, you walked on the water, really? And you guys went out, you guys came to my village, and you laid hands on my grandma, and she got saved. And they're like, that's right. That was us. And Jesus is seeing this and going, stop. I need to talk to you boys for a minute. Now, what he's going to say, he's saying to the entire crowd, but he's focusing on his 12. Because look what it says here. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, this is for you guys. That's what he's saying to his church, his apostles. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is acting or putting on an act or a facade. It's trying to appear more whatever than you really are, whether more spiritual, more intelligent. Sometimes my preacher would say, listen, it's better you to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. That's what he'd say. And the truth is, sometimes what people think you're intelligent because you're just like, you don't say nothing. But a hypocrite is never genuine. They are play acting. They're wanting you to believe that what's on the outside is genuinely on the inside, and that's not true. Jesus compares it to leaven or yeast. If you remember back in Exodus 12, during the time of the Passover, they were to get yeast out of their house because it was a picture of sin. How a little bit of yeast gets put in with a big lump of dough, and after a while, the bread rises as the yeast permeates the entire lump. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have given you in a figure, is what he's saying. And he's saying that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, our pride gets involved, and we want you to think we're more than we really are. And we'll actually do a threat display. We'll stick out our chest. Well, oh yeah, you know, to get people to back down because we don't want them to actually know what's going on. The basis of hypocrisy is insincerity. It's the failing to be real, the failing to be transparent, the failing to own our own mistakes. And the same thing that yeast does to bread, hypocrisy does to, and pride does to our ego. It puffs it up. It inflates it. You think, well, there's all down there at the church, there's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, so is the bar's full of them, and so is your office, and so is the gym, and all these other places, right? Right? They're pretending. We know what we are, and we hope others don't find out. And pride is us wanting you to perceive us in a way that benefits us. And sometimes, and this is what Jesus was afraid of with the crowd and his apostles, sometimes we'll compromise our convictions or compromise our integrity to expand that or to continue it. And I believe God would rather have blunt, honest sinners than someone who's trying to act something they're not. So hypocrisy is futile. Look at verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. God hates hidden sin. Neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. What does that mean? Don't talk about folks. Don't talk bad about folks. My preacher used to say, keep your words sweet. You might have to eat them. It's true. God hates hidden sin. And if we're backbiting and we're speaking evil of people, it's going to come out. There's only one way a secret gets kept, and that's if the person who knows it dies. Other than that, it gets out. Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and whatsoever you've spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. We saw last week in Luke 11, we talked about how that God isn't looking at our outside. He's not fooled by what he sees. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, look not on his countenance nor the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God is more interested in our inside. And if we'll get our inside right, the outside will catch up to it. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and that's why he's pulled these guys out. Now look, because I can only imagine they're thinking, they want our signature. They want our autograph. They're excited to meet us too, and we're going to be somebody. We're going to be. And Jesus is like, time out. The danger is for you to compromise truth to keep the crowd. Or the other danger is to compromise truth because you're afraid of what the Pharisees and scribes might do to you. Truth is still truth. It's a sin. And that's why, listen, it's a sin for a church not to teach the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Look, there are parts of the Bible I don't like because it means I have to change. You know, when I became a Christian, there was a lot of preconceived ideas I was given, I received and assumed. And then when I read the Bible, it messed up my theology. And I had to decide, is truth truth or am I truth? Now listen, any church that won't talk to you about the evils of sin and the need for a separated life is lying to you. Yes, you need to get messages on your felt needs and how to have a relationship with and all that, and that's good stuff. But we don't do right to earn with God. You understand that, right? We do right because we realized how much we're loved, how much we're cared about, and thus we respond in obedience. I always say this, and teenagers, if you're listening, please start listening now. Anybody you will disobey your parents for has your heart, not your mom and dad. Anybody you'll compromise truth or compromise what you've been taught, if you'll disobey mom and dad to please your friends, it's not your parents that you love, it's your friends. They have your heart. It goes that way for spouses too. And a church that only talks about the fluff and your blessed life now, you say, well, I'm just being honest with you. There are some controversial topics that are still scripture and unpopular, but they're still true. See, that's why Jesus went on to say, look, God's light is not, it's not like leaven that permeates. God's light is like a candle. You don't cover it. You put it up there and you let it dispel the darkness. So hypocrisy gets revealed. Now, look at what caused it. Verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Now, it's talking about reverential, respectful fear. Fear him which after hath killed hath power to cast into hell. He's talking about our Heavenly Father should be the one we care about most. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, five times Jesus warns his disciples that the fear of man is a trap. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It says, the fear of man is a snare or a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When we fear what other people may think of us, it becomes a snare. My preacher used to say, John, listen, stop worrying about what other people think of you because they're not thinking of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves to think of you. And it's true. When we're afraid of what others may say about us, or if we're afraid of what others may do to us, that's when we are tempted to put up a facade and compromise truth, compromise what we know to be true. But our flesh loves to impress people, don't we? Us guys, we're storytellers. We're storytellers by nature. That's the way God made us, and that's where the fish story originated, right? How big was your fish? Well, it was about that big. And, of course, I know it to be between my thumbs, and you think it's between my pinkies. But the truth is, we embellish because we want people to be impressed, especially us guys, because that's where we feed our self-esteem from a lot of times. But hypocrisy is foolish. Why? Because it stems from our pride. Listen to what's the very center of the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And hypocrisy gets fed by our foolish need for self-esteem. So let's just have a little poll. Don't raise your hands, don't answer, but just think. Who feeds your self-esteem? Now, back before the social media and stuff, we would refer to it as our esteem group. People that we would look to feed our self-esteem. Now you have a social network. So who feeds? Who is in your esteem group? Your spouse, the people at work, your peers, superiors. And how do they feed your self-esteem? Is it by complimenting on your looks? Is it on complimenting on your accomplishments? Now, it's true, ladies, listen, if you don't respect and admire and appreciate your husband and his accomplishments, there are a line of ladies who will. Wow, got quiet in here, Brother Mike. And guys, if you don't appreciate, love, respect, the things your wife does and appreciate all that she is and accomplishes, there's a line of men out there who are happy to do it. So the most important question becomes, why are the people that you've chosen, why are they in your esteem group? You put them there. Why is being liked and accepted so important? Now remember, Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap for your soul. And listen, the Bible is full of stories of people who made really bad decisions based on what their friends thought of them or what they thought their friends thought of them. See, reputation is what the Pharisees were concerned about. Reputation is what people think of you. Character is what God knows about you. So the remedy for hypocrisy is first and foremost, forget what other people think. Let's please the Lord. Let him be in your esteem group. Truly, there are some people whose opinions don't actually matter to you. You've blocked them. You've stopped following them. You know, put up the hand and go, I don't care what they think. They don't walk a mile in my shoes. They're foolish. Yes, true. But the only person who really needs to be in your esteem group is God. Well, these people over here, they care for me. Well, who cares for you more than God does? Well, they love me. Who loves you more than God? He sent his son to die for you. Well, they take care of me. Who takes care of you better than God does? God's my best friend, my greatest help, my greatest love. So the remedy for hypocrisy is to be more concerned about what God thinks of me than others. You know, you're going to spend, if you're born again, say amen. That means you're going to spend more time with God in heaven than you do the people on this planet. And it's not as important that people acknowledge us here as it is that God acknowledges us there when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why do you let people eat your lunch emotionally? If you're right, God is your defense. If you're in the wrong, you don't have any defense. You're just wrong. Fess up to it and get over it. Take the power away from them by just admitting it, admitting your faults, and moving forward. Remember, the gospel is offensive. But I don't have to add my swaggering personality to it, right? It doesn't help. But I will tell you, you need to stop obligating yourself to please others, especially those who view you as optional. Because the minute you do, you're actually showing God he is optional. And I don't think anybody in here today would admit and say, oh, I think God's optional. No, I don't think you do that. But if you're living your life as a real Christian in hopes of pleasing the Lord, it's going to offend some people. I think it was Abe Lincoln who said, insanity is trying to please everybody, every time, everywhere. You know, I never got rid of my old friends when I became a Christian. They just stopped wanting to hang out with me. But if I get my esteem from my peers, if I care more about what they think, well then, I'm tempted at that moment to compromise what I know to be true. I'm tempted at that moment to bring down my what I know to be morally right, and I'm treating God as if he's optional. That's why in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, for whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Christ? I mean, are you embarrassed that you're related to him now, that you're part of his family, that you're named after his family? Are you embarrassed of that? Are you afraid to be accounted as his friend? See, Jesus, when he talked about, in Luke 14, he talks about hating, you know, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying that your love for me ought to make all the other ones pale. And that's why children, anybody you'll disobey your parents for, is the one you love. Do you disobey your parents to please your friends? when I was a youth pastor, there was always these new fads coming out. And one of the fads that came out was when those big gold chains and the big gaudy spec bedazzled, you know, like dollar signs, or then somebody switched it out for a pacifier. And I got 16, 17 year old football players at Irvin High School in El Paso sucking on a bejeweled, you know, pacifier. And I said, what are you doing? Well, this is my individuality. And I'm like, well, then why do you look like everybody else? And that was a joke, but it's true. And I said to them, and I said, now listen, I get it. You know, I had a mullet. I got photographic proof that I had a mullet, because everybody had a mullet in the 80s. Best music. Anyway, I'm just saying. Now, what was I going with that? Oh, I said to the kids, now, who's your favorite rapper? Who's your favorite singer or whatever? And they'd say so-and-so. And I'd say, what if the next music video they came out with, he grabbed an Alpo dog biscuit and started chewing on it as he was rapping? How long before Irvin High School would be jonesing for some Alpo dog biscuits? And people are like, you got one? I dropped mine and broke. You got one? And they're like, that wouldn't happen. And I just kind of reached down, grabbed a little pacifier and went, oh, really? And I knew the rapper that had done that. See, you and I are in danger, like the apostles, of compromising so we can keep the crowd happy. And I are at the most dangerous point where we'll compromise Bible truth to make peace. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come on this earth to bring peace. I brought a sword, and there will be a division between mother-in-law and father, or mother-in-law and daughter-in-law and son-in-law and father-in-law and brother and sister and husband and wife also. There'll be a division. Why? Because somebody's going to grab the truth and the other would rather deny it. We must confess Christ openly. Look at verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You know, we're used to people tattling on us. But isn't it a great thought to think that when you're out telling people about Jesus Christ, Jesus is standing before God going, that was mine. Look at that, look at that, look at that, that was mine. That's right. They love us. Look, how can we fear what men think when Jesus is confessing us to God? As I said, it's not important that God, that we get recognized here as much as it is we get recognized up there. So how do we do this? Number one, God has to be the center of your esteem group. See, if people would just listen to what God thinks about them, that they're loved and that they're accepted, that they're made the way God wanted them made. They are the identity God made them to be. They are the gender God made them to be. They are not worthless and hopeless and without purpose. You understand? Even born-again believers can get depressed and discouraged when they get their eyes off Christ and start wondering, why doesn't people like me? Why don't I have a spouse? Why don't I have kids that love me? Why don't I have... Okay, time out. Why are you trying to get your self-esteem and your self-worth from them? Why aren't you getting yourself a worth from what the Lord says about you? You'd find out that person loves you more than anybody. Now, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. It is important that you understand who the Holy Spirit is. He is God, the Spirit, and he not only saves you, he seals you, he indwells you, he guides you, he teaches you, he assures you of what the Father is thinking. So in verse number 10, look what it says. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. It shall be forgiven. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Let me help you. The Jewish nation denied or rejected God the Father when the person God the Father sent, which was John the Baptist, they rejected him. When they rejected John the Baptist, they rejected him. The Jewish nation rejected Jesus when they moved Pilate to pacify the mob and crucify him. But they're rejecting the Holy Spirit when they feel that conviction in their heart that Jesus is the Messiah and that they are sinners and that only the blood of Christ can cleanse their sin. Nothing else will. And that's what's happening. Some of the people in the crowd today, as Jesus is standing there with his apostles, and they're so packed in, they're stepping on each other. He knows some of them's there just to see the show. So he'll heal somebody. And other people have come to, maybe they'll get fed like the 5,000 got fed. Or maybe they've got they need a miracle today. Maybe they're the ones in need. You know, the Bible says that we as a church, if you're sick, to call the elders, we'll anoint you and we'll pray over you. Nobody ever does that anymore. But some people came that day. Others came to plot against Jesus. But what he saw in his disciples was their elation to the fact that they were rock stars at that moment. So Jesus is telling them, hey, we must confess the Christ openly. We must depend on Christ, but we also must exercise courage. Look at verse 11. And when they bring you into the synagogues and under the magistrates and the powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Exercise trust, verse 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. And as I said, the Bible is full of stories where people were afraid of other people's opinion. Like Abraham. When Abraham went down to Egypt with Sarah, he lied that she was his sister because he's afraid they'd kill him. When Isaac went down to a neighboring community, he said, no, she's my sister, and lied. And he was afraid what they were going to do to him. And Aaron, he made the golden calf. And when Moses came down and goes, what are you doing? He goes, well, they made me. Peer pressure. Saul sinned against the Lord because David was more popular than he was. Elijah ran in fear because Jezebel threatened his life. Peter cursed and denied Jesus because he was afraid they would arrest him too and ostracize him too. Pilate succumbed to the mob knowing Jesus was innocent. And when you and I give in to the fear of man, we let them be in our esteem group more than God. We have denied the Lord and betrayed Jesus to the mob. Matthew 10:28, and fear them which kill the body, but are not. He says, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. I admit it, brothers and sisters, people can ruin your career. You can get a bad superior. Your first sergeant can mess up. Your sergeant major can mess up. Your lieutenant, your colonel can mess up and thwart your career. It happens. It happens in civilian world too. You're busting your chops, you're building the business, and he hires his son-in-law to take over. It happens to everybody, not just you. But they can't condemn your soul. They make your life hard. But that only drives you to your knees so you'll get closer to God. Have you ever thought of that? It's true though, in our lives, gentlemen, I'm going to talk to the guys for a minute, ladies. God will let your dream die so that you can realize a vision for the future that you never would have conceived. But the dream's got to die first. And sometimes that's being put out of the military. Sometimes that's losing your job. Sometimes that's your tenant not paying their bills and you're upside down on a house and you have to get rid and you have to give it back. And your credit's wrecked. And it happens. But don't fear those people. Fear the Lord. That's why it says in Proverbs 29:25, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Verse 4 and 5, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them. Listen, God is the one that has to be in the center of your esteem group. Who is there now? Now see, the Jews got the gospel first, right? The Holy Spirit of God was convicting them. And the 12 apostles and the 70 he sent out and later the 120, they had all felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they had realized they were a sinner and that he really is the Christ that was promised and that he really would take away their sin. See, the reason, it's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What these Pharisees were doing was, oh, I see the miracle, but he's doing it by the power of Satan. They were denying that it was God dealing with their sin in their heart. Because of what they cared about. Listen, Nicodemus in John 3 came to Jesus by night. Why? He didn't want his peers to know. Because they'd have voted him out. His income would have been gone. His standing in society would have been gone. His retirement would have been gone. But he confessed to Jesus, no man can do these miracles except the Father be with him. Yeah, he is who he said he is. But when you and I remember telling the Holy Spirit no multiple times, convicting me of my sin. And when had I died, never trusting Christ as my Savior, that's the unpardonable sin, having felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and denying it. Oh, this is just you Baptists, or this is just you, you know, I just came here to keep my wife to shut up. You know, I'm not about to make a decision. You know, it had been my fault had I not trusted Christ as my Savior. And wouldn't have been God's, because that's God dealing with me. It's interesting, because the Jews denied Jesus, in Acts chapter number 8, God took the gospel to the neighbors, the Samaritans who the Jews did not like. And in Acts 10, he took it to the Gentiles. But you know, I want to warn you, because we have other people in our esteem group, we can repeatedly refuse the truth of God's word because we don't want to offend them. And we can repeatedly take our own way rather than following God. And we can repeatedly shut our eyes and shut our ears to what God is trying to get in our life. And you get to a place where you don't even recognize his voice anymore. It isn't God that shut you out. It's you that shut him out. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to stop worrying about who you're going to offend. By trusting Christ, you need to realize you're going to offend God. This is what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. They were so blinded, so deafened, that they even called Jesus a devil. That's the unpardonable sin, to reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to die. That's why it says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to every human being. And he's trying to break through this outer shell we have created so that others will think we're more spiritual than we are, more holy than we are, more intelligent than we are, more. And the question I have for you today is, why is that even there? Who is it that's in your esteem group? Who are you? Who's there that's taken God's place? Now, maybe you're here today and you've had a bad beat or two in your life. You've had a bad moment. Are you currently giving God the silent treatment? I mean, Peter tried to stand in the mob and act like he didn't know Jesus. Right? And if it weren't for that little girl that wouldn't shut up about it, he might have been able to. Are you embarrassed for others to know that you're a Christian? Are you embarrassed that others might know that you're a child of God? Are you not going to post your location today because somebody on Facebook might know you're at a church? Are you afraid of being canceled? In 2 Corinthians 11:24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. They tried to cancel the Apostle Paul. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. That's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times the Jews tried to cancel Paul. It's true, they can make your life difficult, but whose opinion matters most? Who is in that esteem group? Who cares for you more than God? Who helps you more than God helps you? And you're the one who has to decide, are you living to please your friends or are you living to please the Lord? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus saw this danger coming to his apostles. He saw them really getting into the popularity. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, I love you. And nobody loves me like you do. And Father, I have great friends, but no one has cared for me or helped me like you have. And Father, you're worthy of our obedience because of who you are. And because of what you've done, you're worthy of our love and our respect and our desire to please you. And Father, so many times we get sidetracked by pleasing the people around us just to have a peaceful life that we don't speak up when we should. We won't admit when we should. Forgive us. God, if there's one here today that's struggling with that conviction for salvation, give them the courage to step out and to come and just give their heart to you and be saved by the blood. And Father, for us, your children, show us in the next few moments where we are on the verge of hypocrisy. And let us have an opportunity to repent and put you at the very center and as the only person we have in our esteem group today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play, the altar's open. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Others are here.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free.
How about you?
Is Christ in
me? How about you? Who's in the center of your esteem group?
Where you are.
What if you read something in the Bible and it's counter to what you believe?
I am free.
What authority level does it hold in your life?
Is Christ in me?
The temptation is to choose public opinion over truth. Day, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What are you trusting in?
My righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Our heavenly gracious Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Help us to take it to heart, God. Help us to embody your character, to recognize that your truth is truth. It is true, and that we should cling to it. And Father, you who care for us the most, love us the most, have done the most for us, should be the only opinion we seek to please. Help us, Father, to do that. And God, as we've always said, the invitation never ends, but if there's still one struggling with questions and concerns, God, give them an opportunity to ask and get answers to the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.